All right, good morning, church. How are the saints this morning?
Good.
Blessed. Thank you, Lord. Hey, we are in Proverbs chapter 7. Chapter 7. I'm just going to read the first five verses. It's a great chapter to teach your kids through. Man, wisdom of Solomon that he received from David. That declaration was made back in chapter 2 of Proverbs. That David taught Solomon these things, setting an example for us as fathers, right, to teach our kids the discipline and instruction in the Lord, raise them up. That's Ephesians. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. That's our part. Keep them and treasure. Treasure my commandments. Hey, commandments aren't burdensome. So if the enemy's getting on you and saying, like, I want to get away from the commandments, I want to get away from that stuff, I just want to do my own thing, understand it's the enemy kind of working on you. The commandments are to be treasured. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from strange women, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. I don't know, there's so much there. I just love that. I love the admonition. It reminds me of chapter 2 in Proverbs, where he just is like admonishing us to treasure these things, cherish these things, keep them. Take them serious. Hold on to them. Do your part. Don't let the enemy come and snatch away the word. Right? Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. Some of that's on us, though. Some of it's on us, too, for other people. To create a church, to create an environment. I'm even hoping to create on the top of the mountains, a place where people can come and hear from the Lord, and that the enemy won't be able to steal any word spoken up here, right? Like, so we're trying to, man, we're blessed to live here, and we want to be a blessing to others, and we're also admonished to, help, encourage, and build his church. Looking at this, man, keep the Lord's words, treasure his commandments within you, write them on your hearts, bind them on your fingers. Let's go to prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, which is true, your word, which is eternal, and your word, which is a man, Jesus the Christ. And that, Lord, as we know, we talk about, we can memorize it, we can study it, we can do all these things, but unless it ties us to you, Jesus, unless you're in us, we're falling short of what is available. So, Lord, we just pray for the revival in Israel. We pray that as they come into your word, Lord, that ultimately they'll meet Messiah. And they'll understand that they're in the promised land where Yeshua HaMashiach did so much. And that, Lord, that you would take away the veil that's been there since Moses. And so, Lord, we ask for, man, a movement of your spirit and a recalling of your people Israel back in, Lord. Graft them back in. It's their tree. Graft them back in. Thank you, Lord, that the provision for us to be grafted in as the wild olive branch, Paul says. But Lord, now we use that position authority to say, Lord, please bring in your people. And we know that when that happens, it'll be salvation to the world. Truly, nothing like that has ever been seen. And so, Lord, we just commit it to you. Because obviously, Lord, we know you're at work. Thank you for that song. Then you're not done working. You're still working. Lord, we want to join you where you're at. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for this family here. Thank you for placing us on the mountain. Thank you that we're looking over the valley, Lord. We pray down for Fresno and through to Bakersfield and up to Sacramento, Lord, that there'll be people coming to know you in droves, Lord, that you'll meet so many different nationalities, so many different ethnicities, so many different people of different languages and tongues already right here. Lord, raise up your church, wake her up, Lord, help her to reach out, and also provide a covering, Lord. So we just pray for the valley, Jesus. We ask that you would do a move and a work there to marvel at as we just like lob our prayers down from on high, Lord, that we'd be placed strategically for that we'd be able to help with rest and rearming those who are faithfully serving down there, Lord. And so for that, we just ask for open doors to be a place where people can come and be refreshed, Lord. And so we pray that you would just help us with that breakthrough. And lastly, Lord, we pray for this country. Very thankful to be an American. So God bless this country, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate our independence. And help us, Lord Jesus, to be free, because there's only freedom in one place. It's not a constitution. There's only freedom in Jesus Christ. Thank you. It's on this day we're going to read that, Jesus, where you said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. A little different way. If you continue my word, my word will set you free, and then you'll be free indeed. That's what we want, Lord. We want freedom. Thank you for this house, for this freedom. I pray that people will feel the freedom to worship, to lift the hands, raise hands, to bow down, to sit. But Lord Jesus, you love all of us from our different backgrounds and denominational understandings and how we rose up. At the end of the day, there's one church, Lord. And there's one Father, and there's one head of the church, Jesus Christ, and there's one Spirit. And so we worship you together, and we ask that you would make us one in you, that we would not try to conform this or that, but we'd be who we are in the full freedom you purchased for us, Jesus, as you are our head. So now, Lord, we turn to John. It's a weighty chapter. Lord Jesus, help me in this time. It's always sobering to preach your word and to give any commentary or any insight into it. So Holy Spirit, I just turn over to you and ask you that you would teach us together at the same time, me and those listening, Lord, and that you'd help us interact with this and you'd take us deeper, that we would exalt Jesus Christ all the more and learn the ways of Jesus even more accurately. Bless this time, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and to his glory alone. Amen. All right, we are in John chapter 8. I have some books here. I have some notes. Where to begin with this? I haven't got the sermon up from last week online, so my apologies if you weren't here last week. I'll try to do a little recap. We went through John 7, verse 40 through 8:11. That's the famous story of a woman caught in adultery. There's a whole bunch loaded with that story. One of the big textual questions is, where do you place it? I think it seems pretty clear it's been added later. And so I kind of made a case last week that, yeah, it's been added, but it has all of the authority of Scripture. And so I know Noah will like this. This is from a guy named David Stern. He's a Messianic Jew. And he quotes a guy called Bruce Metzger, which he says about this story of the woman caught in adultery. This account has all the earmarks of historical veracity. It is obviously a piece of oral tradition, which circulated for a time and then was placed in this gospel later. That's his opinion, but I think if you study it enough, you kind of see it's not in early manuscripts. However, and this is what ultimately my heart is in this, Scripture testifies to itself. And so we've had a number of questions from the girls and some other kids about how do we get the Bible and how do they decide what books came in here. And so I don't know if you've ever had an experience where Scripture testified to itself of its authority. One great example recently was Stephanie on the bus, just reading, right, and not even reading loud, but a guy who was totally disruptive, a guy who was agitated and actually starting to pick fights, it just brought peace into the bus as she read it. For me, it was awesome on the mission field. This is why I can't wait next year when we start gearing up missions. Like next year we'll go to Mexico, and maybe in a couple years, hopefully somewhere else overseas, Senegal maybe. So there's opportunities coming, but missions helps you because you get out of your comfort zone and you're somewhere else. And sometimes it frees you up from trying to interact on the language level, and you're just focusing on some other things. And so in Japan, as I taught English, I got to see all the time how Scripture arrested people and how it just humbled a room. And so one of the things we did at the Christian Center is we weren't really good teachers. We were just conversational English teachers. And we would be full declaration with people. If you really want to learn English and be good at it, here's the school. The head of the school is Jim. I know him. He's awesome. But you want to go there. If you want conversational English, you want to grow and have a good time, we do it for a much reduced fee. Another thing we do is we teach the Bible, and we just have some verses. So one of the most interesting meetings before the semester started, because we kind of followed the college semesters, was when the short-termers and the full-time missionary got together, and the full-time missionary would pick out the verses that we would share that semester. And we would kind of talk through, like, how's this one going to hit, and any ideas. And so for me, my first year was really helpful, because the older short-termers would give me some advice about, you know, typically on this kind of topic, people will shut down and say nothing. So you have to pre-plan how are we going to try to engage them and not have it just quell everything. So I had this one advanced English class. The ladies were awesome. I often praise them. This is the class that they would often correct my spelling all the time because I would spell poorly and they'd be like, that's not right. And there are some women in there that were just unbelievably sharp. Like just one girl, our lady, we called the dictionary. Like she was a walking English dictionary. But always our conversation during the first 50 minutes would be flowing, we have a good time, we're laughing, we're everything. We'd turn to the Bible, we'd read a verse, and man, you'd hear a pin drop. And I just saw the authority of Scripture coming in and arresting people. And so that is why I am totally confident with where we've ended up with a woman caught in adultery. I said last week, I completely feel like it fits in the flow. Maybe it's a little bit non-sequential with John, but it's got to be at this time in Jesus' life. So I'll show you today, after the transfiguration, Jesus starts being a little more severe with people. He starts kind of pressing some things. And today is another interesting example of him escalating or just speaking the truth, I don't know, more bluntly. I don't know how to kind of wrestle through it. We are at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. This puts it in fall, October, November. They're at the temple. I don't know, Natasha, you want to put up the next picture? And this starts John 7. So John 7, 8, and 9 all happen within a couple days of each other. This is one of those places, again, where John, he'll jump 6 months, he'll jump a year and a half, and all of a sudden he spends a bunch of time in 3 days or whatever. And so this is what it is. Jesus went to the feast. He kind of started off by his brothers kind of poking him and prodding him, like, hey, why don't you go up to the feast with us? He's like, not my time yet. He waits to the middle of the feast. On the last day of the feast, we're told in John 7:37, Jesus stood up and said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Listen to the sermon last week. It actually ties in with how they celebrated the Feast of Booths. It actually was a ceremony where they would walk around the altar and people would hold palm branches around. And a priest would go and get a huge pitcher of water and he would pour water over the altar as they were singing from Isaiah 12:13 about the salvation of the Lord. And it made sense to me. I never had this own thought on my own that Feast of Booths is they're celebrating the 40 years of wandering, right? They're celebrating having temporary shelters for that long. And obviously one of the key things you need when you're wandering the desert is water. That would consume all of your time and thought. And so part of the celebrating the Feast of Booths isn't just the ingathering of the harvest, isn't just a provision that the Lord has always been good to us and living in temporary shelters, but water. And at that moment, Jesus jumps up and says, I am living water. And of course, we have John to help us, not that we're smarter than them. In verse 39, John says, but this he spoke of the Spirit. Those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Jesus was teaching before they were able to hear it. And so I made a case last week, too, about that's one thing I love the Lord 2 weeks ago, that he teaches us before we're ready to hear it. He's always prepping us. And so one of my cherished moments is when, whatever reason, the Lord uses me to help somebody have a moment that they were taught and bring it to today and just draw a line. They bridge that. Boom, but also I'm like, and you can see in their face, they get it. And they've kind of always kind of known it, but it's back here and it wasn't here. And that is a precious thing. I love how the Lord does that. And he breaks in and he arrests us, and so he's teaching in this manner. Okay, so we had the woman caught in adultery last week. I didn't get this out last week, so I'll get out this week, that Jesus, in his last word to her, is that I do not condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. An unqualified statement with full mercy and full, like, utmost level of commitment. Go and sin no more. And it's not the first time in his life he said it. It's not even the first time in John. He said it to the guy who was healed. So those two things hold me. And so this is Eric Young's piece. This is more for me than for you. What I got from Art Katz that he said that really struck me, and he was talking to Jews and it affects the church, is one of the great issues is that we emasculate and desiccate the word of God. To emasculate is you take out the power and virility. To desiccate means you take out all of the water. All that makes it, and you turn it into language. And you turn it into words, and we do this sort of word gymnastics with things. And so I had a couple of moments over the last several weeks where I've talked to people, and when you take him to God's word and you say, this is what Jesus said, there's a yeah, but. We got to watch the yeah, but part. Let Jesus be Jesus. Sometimes Jesus says hard things. I don't have to lessen it for you. I don't have to add to it to change. We got to let Jesus be the word of God and speak truths. And sometimes, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're not too different than the Jews in John or the Pharisees. We don't like truth. I want it lessened. I want it dumbed down, take the water out, dehydrate it, take out some of the power, to look at me and say, go sin no more, what would I do in that moment with Jesus? Well, I know he didn't mean, and obviously the cross was coming, and I'm just saying, hey, she didn't get that. Unqualified statement. Let us not desiccate or emasculate God's word. That's how you can study and memorize it and it have no power. That's how Jesus could interact with the Pharisees and say, if you guys are true, if you're following Moses and Abraham, why aren't you doing what they did? You study their words, you memorize them, you speak them, but you don't live like them. And that pushes in on us. And what it should do is push you to this place, this communion table set before the cross, and saying, Lord Jesus, this is what I need. And Lord Jesus, this is what I need now. Ongoing, often, communion with you, that you would abide in me and I abide in you. I'm not going to take your word and just memorize it. I'm also not going to be like the guys who caught this woman in adultery. Because one thing I said last week that really struck me too, it's really a treatise on law, the first part of John 8. I will use law against you. Don't you use law against me. I want mercy and grace. It's law for Nettie. She broke that law, she screwed up. Hey, whoa. Give me grace. Jesus says, hey, flip that. Offer her grace and mercy, and you want the law for you. Chambers says, right, never seek for justice, but never cease to give it. I'm not asking for justice for me. I'm always looking to give justice to others. See how you do when someone wrongs you with money. Not on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like a 2. So this is the Lord. And so those are two things from John 8, 1 through, I want to pull out. Jesus' uncompromising statements, we're not going to lessen them as a church. Maybe we don't understand them. I'd much rather have us say that. I don't understand what Jesus is saying here. Rather than to add something or take away from it and lessen it. I'm okay with us pressing in and saying, I don't quite get this. I'm not even sure how to apply it. Awesome. Let Jesus be Jesus. But we're not going to diminish. And we're not going to take away from what he's saying. Amen to that? All right. He is Messiah. He is still Messiah. He will always be Messiah. He says hard things. That's why we say, hey, Lord Jesus, would you please give me ears to hear? Amen. Why? Because I don't have them naturally, right? I wasn't born with them. I'm not just naturally listening to you. It's your work in me. And it's a washing work. It is, man, you've proven yourself, and now you're saying a hard thing, so Lord, help me to understand. Hey, keep doing that, right? It's not a one-time, I'll get it, I'll move on. We're not accruing knowledge here so we can get a PhD, pass a test, and get a degree on the wall. We're here to have a living, walking, vibrant relationship with Jesus the Christ. I had a debate with a guy. It's one of my frustrations was he was trying to use theology to put his trust in. And we're like, it's just about Jesus, you know? And you're like, and it's a weighty thing, I get it, what he was talking, we were talking about. Hence why we use the bullseye, right? Inner circles, die for, then it's defend, then it's discuss. Be careful what we put on the die for in our theology. You can defend and discuss things that go back and forth. The things you die for, even though you're passionate about it, they're not that many, right? And so therefore, let us love one another and spur each other on and encourage one another to love and good deeds. And part of that is just being passionate about the Lord, right? Okay, so we're not going to desiccate, we're not going to emasculate, we're not going to lessen his word, and now we get to go to John, the rest of John 8. That's why I've kind of prepped this, because Jesus is going to say some more, it's a setup. He's going to say some hard stuff here. Okay, so in the flow of things, right, John 7 tells us it was the last day of the great feast. It's an 8-day feast. It's a huge celebration. The whole thing of the Feast of Tabernacles is a time to rejoice. It's a time to party. They do it better than us. Like, don't think like the world parties better than, like, 8 days, dude, you're freed. You're coming in. There are 2 million potentially people in Jerusalem. You're in temporary booths. You have food. There is this water ceremony. And today, Jesus hits us with the very first thing he says is, I'm the light of the world. Verse 12 of John chapter 8. This also comes directly from the festival. And so I turn back to David Stern. I said a messianic Jewish man, and he's going to read from the Mishnah, which is the rabbinical traditions passed on, right? Notice that John says Jesus spoke to them again. So it's still the last day. Because in the Jewish calendar, right, it was sundown to sundown is the Sabbath. And so at the beginning, it's where Jesus stood up and cried out, living water. They go to bed, they show back up in the temple because it's still the day before night hits. And then he says, I'm the light of the world. And so one thing I didn't know, once again, was how they used to celebrate this. His remark was specifically suited, this is David Stern, his remark was specifically suited to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. According to the Mishnah, at the temple, there were four golden menorahs with four golden bowls at the top of each and four ladders leading to the bowls. So he right now is in the court of women. This isn't exactly, it's an artist rendition, right? But just to kind of get a picture. The exterior has ceilings, but the interior is all open, right? So there are four golden menorahs in there. Four strong young priests would climb up with pitchers, each holding 9 liters of oil. 9 liters, I believe, would be about, 4 to 5 gallons? So picture four huge menorahs, and one place, a guy said, up to 75 feet tall, these menorahs. Like, these are not like little, you have to go up, climb up a ladder. The bowl is so big, it can hold up to 5 gallons of oil, and they pour the oil in. Then they would make wicks out of old garments from them, and they would light them. The light was such that there was no courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up by the light. So part of this festival is this thing, if you can picture in here, four great huge menorahs that are, I don't know, like I said, I have a hard time believing 75 feet tall, but how big does a menorah have to be to have a pool that can hold 5 gallons? And the light from that would radiate, of course, because the temple is like layered and reflecting, right? And so this was the scene, also part of Feast of Booths. Pious men and men of good deeds would dance around menorahs with lit torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, while the Levites played harps, lyres, cymbals, trumpets, and innumerable other instruments. From Sukkah 5, 2 through 4, from the Mishnah. One teaching, the Mishnah says the menorahs were 75 feet high. Thus, the water-drawing festival was accompanied by bright lights and dancing, because obviously the Feast of Booths was a festival of rejoicing. As before, when the water from Shiloh was being poured and Jesus used the occasion to invite people to come to him and drink, he uses the fact that the feast is accompanied by the blaze of light to announce, I am the light of the world, adding a promise with implications for both this life and eternity. That's the scene. It's kind of say like Jesus kind of has, remember back in John 2 and 3 where like when he was baptizing people and then word got out to the Pharisees, Jesus stopped baptizing and went up to Galilee. Remember in Jerusalem, he healed a few people, didn't do too much. He's kind of on the down low. Like, this is right end of his life, last 6 months, totally different. He's using this festival to make two massive proclamations coinciding with how they celebrate and rejoice. Jesus said to them, this is from John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know. I wish I could picture, right? You know what I'm saying about, like, sometimes I feel like the church I grew up in, like, our celebrations were, like, this is big stuff, man. That's the God we serve. And what I was thinking, too, I was reflecting just back there a little bit ago, is in Revelation it says, you know what the world's not going to need? Not going to need a sun. You know why? The light from the temple is going to fill the world. So that's what he was saying. He's speaking both now and the eschatological fullness of I am the light of the world, and I actually will be at that place. You're not going to need a sun anymore. This, what you're experiencing in part, is going to be in fullness, in whole. So the Pharisees said to him, thank you, Lord, we believe in you. Don't you wish? Don't at some point you're like, oh, man, I wish. Can't they get it? You're testifying about yourself, is what they actually said. Your testimony, therefore, is not true. What are they doing? What are they using, though? Using the law to try to shut him up. Remember I said about, I always use the law against you? But Lord, I want you to forgive me? That's part of the Pharisaical heart today. Like, you know, that's still around. Like, whatever, like, what it means to be is that ability of, I'll hold you to the nth degree of the law, and I want complete letting off the hook and mercy for me. He said, Jesus has to flip that for us, right? You're testifying by yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, picture it now again, right? So he's in the court here, huge festival, huge celebration, throngs around, crying out. even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Remember, this is after the transfiguration. Right? He's met with Elijah and Moses on the mount. He's heard the second time his father said, say, this is my son. The second time the father says, listen to him. So, hey, church, if that was a 2,000-year-old command to the disciples, this is the Son of God, listen to him. I'm the light of the world. Even if I testify myself, it is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. Right? He's grown. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. How'd the Father testify about him? How'd the Father testify about Jesus? He spoke twice already. How else does the Father testify about Jesus? The work that Jesus does. Right? Remember Jesus saying, like, I didn't heal, it's the Father doing his work through me. How could he heal a guy who's been ill for 38 years? So you got to kind of hold that tension from John 5 in here. This is still pricking people. This is only maybe 6 months, maybe 8 months since he healed that person. And then for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda, right? It was on the Sabbath, they're ticked. He's like, hey, that testifies though about me. How could a guy who has been ill for 38 years pick up his pallet and walk? How come you guys didn't receive that? That also is the Father testifying about me. So they were saying to Jesus, well, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his honor had not yet come. So this court also is where the treasury was. This is also where the incident with the widow, putting the mite in, this also happened here. People are coming through and seeing. It's a big event. I love how John always puts it later, right? He always tells us where Jesus is, but down the road. The whole lot. So he's in the treasury. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So Jews were saying, surely he's not going to kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Jesus was saying to them, you are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Have you noticed NASB puts he in there? It's not there. He just says, I am. He's in here, and he's declaring, I am. I'm the light of the world. What's that?
The same I am that the Jews held is the proclamation of Yahweh.
Well, see, that's I am, I am. So I wonder if this would be, say, like Yah. I think Yah is I am. Obviously, it's Greek, not Hebrew, so it's kind of a little bit tricky to go. But he declares, I am. It's in the flow. Maybe they missed it. I'm going to say, let you guys hear this again. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Okay, who's your father? Kind of answered that. Now, who are you? The picture the living water thing he said just the night before. Right? They're singing Isaiah 12, I think it's 13, I can't remember which one, I have to find it for you, where that is like about salvation. Living water brings salvation. So he's tying himself in it. So this is public declaration. If any of you have ever heard some of the modern lies that Jesus never declared himself Messiah, it's his followers later down the road. Complete and total lies. Don't believe any of that. I don't know if the Jehovah's Witnesses or some, and there's other cults and stuff that come in and say, well, that's the gospel, right? Well, that's people later on, 200 years later, Jesus never said these things. Hogwash. No. No. Jesus declared it. Remember, he declared it even to the woman at the well. Here again, he's saying, I am. And he's going to say it three times. I don't know if we'll get to the third one today. Right? Three times. Perfect, complete. I am, you will die in your sin. So they were saying, well, who are you? Verse 25. Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I've been around you guys now for 3 years. I've been in a public ministry for 3 years. Every festival I come, I've been out baptizing by Jordan. I've gone to Galilee. This is what I've been saying. You guys aren't listening. I hope you kind of hear, I guess, a little bit of Jesus' frustration. I've been saying it from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They didn't realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Thank you, John, again. John's giving us a little clarity, right? They're not tracking. He's okay with them not tracking. Wow. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. If you remember, go back to John 5, he made that same declaration. I don't do any on my own initiative. I'm only doing the works of my Father. This is now after Transfiguration. John 5 is a couple months before the Transfiguration. When he was in the fullness of who he is, he's still not doing his own thing. I just want to admonish us in that. Whatever you picture as Christian maturity, whatever you picture in your head as really living in the fullness of what God has for us, you never do it independent from the Father. You never do it independent from Jesus. It's not like he's going to give you a gift so you can just go out and heal people as you want. You can walk around, you can just speak. It's always in connection with him in that vital living relationship. Verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And then the rest of John 8 is awful. Okay, so if you picture it, right, okay, last day of the festival, 8 days, it's 6 months to Passover. He has 6 months left. People want to kill him because he healed a man who was sick for 38 years. People want to kill him in Galilee. They just had that incident previously. He made some declarations there. Nobody likes him right now. His brothers say, because they don't believe him, after 3 years, why don't you go down and do some more works and show yourself? Jesus, like, he waits. During the middle of the feast, he goes down. He makes his public declaration about living water. He wakes up the next morning, comes in, he says, I'm the light of the world. And he has this encounter in the court outside. And these Jews make it through him saying, I am. And they believe him. They make it through those statements and don't use that to say he's a heretic. They believe him. Now, from 8:31 on, we're dealing with the people who believe him. And so Jesus says one thing in 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Notice John's emphaticness. There are Jews who believe him, and so Jesus addresses the Jews who believe him. Who are we talking about? Thank you. This is not non-believers. Okay? This isn't people who hate him. This isn't like hardcore Pharisees. To those who believe him, Jesus says this. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that hacks them off so bad that they're willing to kill him in about 10 minutes. This is why a chapter is so weighty to me, because I'm sitting with this at times in my life going, wow, Lord, yeah. What you proclaim was freedom, and that ultimately is what made them livid. Are we that different today? Do you really want freedom and that you believe you can be free in this life? Part of the churches today say you can't. Part of the churches today say after you're dead, you'll be free. Again, notice the unqualifying statement of Jesus. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. They answer him, not amen and hallelujah and thank you, Lord. They answer him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Next week we'll get to this so I can show you guys the progression. It goes from bad to worse. And they start throwing out some nasty stuff. They call him a Samaritan. They say, we're not born of fornication. And I've used this with a debate with some of my buddies in the faith, and I'm saying, this to me reads completely and clearly that everybody knew about Mary and the scandal of her birth, that they're using that at Jesus. Why on the declaration of freedom does it go here, ladies and gentlemen? I asked a question I want us to sit with this morning. He's made 3 declarations now. So the progression. I'm living water. He who comes to me will never thirst. I'm light of the world. He who walks with me will never have darkness. I am the true one. If you continue my word, you'll be free, enslaved to nobody. That causes people to say, nope, we agree with the Pharisees, you got to die. I think it's still in play today. I've been meditating on this. I love this verse from 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these Jesus has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you can become partakers of the divine nature. You don't have to receive these precious and magnificent promises. One of the things I want us to be as a church is a place where we want to receive all the fullness of his precious and magnificent promises. Hear him again. Don't gloss over these too fast. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Some people, just those in full-time ministry, absolutely not. Anyone. What is the one thing you have to have? Thirsty. Anyone thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you want just a little bit of Jesus? Do you want just a, like, sometimes, like, communion, is that little cup enough? Like, hey, you know what? On a 110 day where you're outside, you just get a water and you're like, I'll dump this out. I don't need that. That's all I needed. Remember what happened in the beginning, and I showed you guys this on Pentecost. The statement from the Father was, you're always resisting my spirit. You're always striving against my spirit. I want to give. No, no, Lord, let me do it. Give me just enough so I can come over here and make a great name for myself. That's the Tower of Babel. That's what they did. I'm made in the image and likeness of God. Hey, we're smart. You know what? What we can accomplish if we have one language and one word and work together, you can make a tower to heaven. We could do that. It doesn't have anything to do with God. So let us not be fooled by success as is qualified by humans. The success is the Father in it? Is Jesus in it? Is the Holy Spirit working through it? Don't do this, please. Don't do this. Salvation's enough. If I get to heaven, it's enough. And don't allow yourself to say, you know what? I suck so bad. If I get to heaven, that's good enough for me. That's not true humility. That's false humility. If my dad was here and handed me $1,000, like, I'll just take one of those. Thank you. I'm going to make my... That is not receiving from him. It's actually offensive. It's actually, in a bigger word, Japan, help me with that, it's actually dishonoring. If someone comes and says, here you go. You know what Jesus said when he sent the 12 out in the 70? When you go to someone's home, receive what they give you. I learned that in Japan. It's hard sometimes. They put some nasty stuff in front of me. In Alaska, there's some whale blubber, seal oil. But you know what you do? Thank you. Receive. You know what he's teaching me through Japan and through Alaska and through those moments? Eric, receive. Yes, blessed are those who give, but part of that is necessary is there has to be some who receive. Sometimes you have to humble yourself to receive from somebody. I went into a homeless man's home. Me and my buddy, it's a huge long story in Japan, and he fed us. We had to receive it. He gave us a room to stay in. Thank you. We go to the room. It's covered in bugs. Covered. We didn't go downstairs. We didn't go get a hotel. You know what we did? We snuck in next door to another room when it was closed. But to receive graciously. You know what he's saying? That's the problem. My people don't receive from me. Are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? Does thirst go away? It kind of has that in it, right? Do you think they would understand? Hey, in the wilderness, was it just a one-time thing, the waters of Meribah? Even that happened twice. Even twice I brought waters out of the Flintstone. Not just once. Over and over I provided. I'm trying to teach you spiritual things from your natural walk. I'm using the natural world to teach you spiritual truths. You should celebrate always living water. And you should never say, ah, I'm good. Number two, I'm the light of the world, he says to them. You know what? There's no darkness in Jesus. Hey, guess what? You can't have skeletons in your closet. Sorry. Hey, guess what? You can't have a part of your house that no one goes into. He's the light of the world. There's no darkness in him. He wants to come all the way through us. Now, Think about yourself as a house. Do you let Jesus just in the entryway of your home? You don't let him throughout your entire home? Do you let the Holy Spirit come in? And yeah, he sits at the kitchen table, but he's not going downstairs. He's not going into that closet. There's no darkness in Jesus. He wants to come in. There again, can you stop him short? Yeah. Come on in, Jesus, right there. We quote Revelation 3:20 a lot. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens, I'll come into him and dine with him and him with me. We don't push that to the next place and say, yeah, but do you walk Jesus through your home? Do you show him your house? Do you walk him into the bedroom? Bathroom? Do you walk in the closet, Lord? You don't have to. You can just sup with him. But the fullness of life is he'll bring the light in everywhere. As both personally, it's also in our church life. It's also in our town. He's going to come to expose. There are those who aren't going to like that. They're going to have to deal with stuff. They don't want to deal with stuff. And lastly, and this is, maybe it actually fits today because we're Americans. There's no one around today who makes more proclamation of being free than Americans. That's what they're doing. We don't need, we're already free. Americans, hey, we're free. We're not free. And more it's being taken from us. And more we're conceding. Has Jesus set you free in the fullness of life? Fully, completely free. Will you receive that this morning? Before we get on to the next part of John 8, like I said, it's Communion Sunday. I thought, man, those three things, Lord, help us to receive that and understand this. Help us to know that you speak these words and they're uncompromising, right? You can't ultimately walk with Jesus and still allow a little darkness over time. He'll keep pushing, but eventually you're going to offend him. You can't receive the Holy Spirit, but just in part, just a little bit. I'm just going to kind of resist and resist. He eventually is going to say, either I'm going to fully come upon you, or I'm going to be quenched, grieved, and I'm going to leave. Or wait, or just sit in the entryway. I'm not going to go through your house. Do you want that, Lord and Savior? Come and say, Lord Jesus, I want all. Please, Lord, all of your precious and magnificent promises. You did so much on the cross. We could focus on one thing all our lives. That's true. You can focus on one thing your entire life. But there's all. Let's not be those who say just this much and not much further. Like just this. Let's learn from some of the stories in the prophets where guys were given the opportunity to have victory over their enemies. All they had to do is stab a ground with an arrow. The guy was like, he didn't understand, so he stabbed it three times. And the prophet's response was, that's dumb. You should have kept stabbing. But we don't know unless the Lord tells us that, right? Until he reveals to us, I'm humble. There's no one more meek than me. I'm not going to blow you over. I'm not going to take over your life. You're going to have to come, and you're going to have to offer it a living sacrifice and say, Lord, more, Lord, please. Lord, more. Holy Spirit, more. So this morning, if you're thirsty, ask the Lord to fill you. So much so it's not enough for you. Don't just drink enough that your thirst is quenched. Drink so much it pours out from you to others. Two, if there's any darkness in you, confess it before you come up here. Lord, if there's anything that, and don't morbidly introspect yourself and try to dig up stuff. If he's revealed something, right? If the Holy Spirit touches something, confess it and say, Lord, would you please dwell in that place too? Would you please bring light to that place too? And lastly, the full freedom, Lord, the fullness of freedom. Can I receive that from you? Freedom from fear, from anxiety, from worry, freedom from other people's opinions about me, freedom from having to accomplish things to feel successful, just complete and total freedom. Freedom to worship you and not concerned what anybody thinks, but just what the Lord is saying. If you're hungry for that too, and ask the Lord to do a work here that gives him glory. I was just sitting there and this has struck me. You know what? Jesus doesn't want to purify us. He wants to purify us so to transform us. Think of the water turned into wine. You got to fill the water pots up. You got to fill it full. And then from that, it becomes wine. He wants to purify us so as to transform us. To do so, you have to abide in him. We have to abide in him and he in us. That's why he said, like, this is my body, broken for you. Like, do this in remembrance of me. He also took the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. It cost him everything. It's free for us, but it cost him everything. And now he says, man, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, let's do this, the new covenant remembrance of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you and you alone are worthy. I pray that you keep ascending ever higher, that we'll never again be prone to think there's any other way to the Father but through you. It has nothing to do with anything other than that you're just that great, you're that awesome, there's no one like you. And no one loved us enough to give his precious life, not only for us, but for the whole world, Lord. And your declarations there that are staggering, Lord, and I know you're speaking to a people at that time that couldn't even receive all that you were saying. Thank you, Lord, we're downstream here. The Holy Spirit's used Paul and Peter and James and John to help us understand all that you're speaking. But we still need you today to teach us. We still need you today, Holy Spirit, to help us understand and receive by faith the fullness of life in you. Thank you that we get to abide in you, that you abide in us. Such great humility and love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.